Ezekiel 20 and verse 12 reads, "Moreover also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them." On the basis of a word of God such as that, we have the teaching of Lord's Day 38, expounding the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools, that's more especially the theological schools or seminaries, and that the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor, as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works, and yield myself to the Lord, to work by his Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Ezekiel chapter 20 is one of those three chapters which record God's word to the elders who came to hear the prophet Ezekiel. You might think that these men came in order to hear and do the word of God, but they didn't. In all three chapters, that is Ezekiel 8, Ezekiel 14, and Ezekiel 20, which is the chapter we just read, Ezekiel, by God's word, rebukes these elders for their idolatry. So they were coming to hear the word of God while they were engaging in the sin of idolatry. In chapter 8, Ezekiel gives a graphic illustration of idolatry in Jerusalem. In chapter 14, the idols this time aren't in Jerusalem, they're in the hearts of the elders who come to hear the word of God. And we saw that, I think it was 3 weeks ago, when we looked at the first commandment. And here in Ezekiel 20, the elders aren't so much in Jerusalem or in the hearts of the people who speak as such. That's not the way the prophet comes at it, just here. But the idols are there in the history of Israel. And Ezekiel 20 provides a very striking analysis of Israel's history. Ezekiel 20, like Psalm 106, speaks of Israel's history from the perspective of her sin, and only her sin. There isn't a single good work of Israel in the whole chapter. And there are ages in the Christian church of which it would be easy to write a history like that of Ezekiel chapter 20. If you sat down after some study to write a history of the Christian church in the 10th century, it would be one long litany of sin and departure. And if you study the history of the professing Christian church in the 20th century, that history is more or less a history of apostasy. The time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and so on. The 20th century is noted in 20 centuries of church history for apostasy and ecumenism such as was never before. And not only are there ages in the history of the whole church in which sin is almost the exclusive, if not the dominant note, there are whole sections of the professing Christian church whose history consists almost exclusively, if not completely exclusively, of sin. For example, in 1925 in Canada, there was a fusion of the Methodists, the Presbyterians, and the Congregationalists, and a few others, although some of those denominations stayed out, into what was called the United Church of Canada. These were people in these large denominations who had already apostatized and federated on the basis of modernism. The history of that church, now running over 75 years, is just one of departure upon departure upon departure. The history of the Church of England in the 20th century is just one instance of apostasy after another. with very few lights in the whole denomination and very few good things too. And this ought not surprise us when we find in the Word of God itself a chapter like Ezekiel 20, which is speaking of the sin in the true church. I want you to notice too this history of Israel's sin. Note where it starts. Verse 8 says, "They rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt." The apostasy started before they even left Egypt in the Exodus. Now the book of Exodus itself does not even tell us this, but here Ezekiel, by the Spirit of God, refers to Israel in Egypt, perhaps even before, in fact undoubtedly even before Moses rose up, as a history of idolatry. And again we say this, that there are many professing churches which began, like Israel here, which began and continue in sin. I already mentioned the United Church of Canada. There are mission works of modernist churches coming with the gospel of liberalism. They establish a church. The church is already founded on the false gospel. There are charismatic churches based upon the false gospel. That's their start. And then they get worse. And again I say, this sort of thing in the history of the Christian church in the New Testament ought not surprise us, because Ezekiel's here talking about Israel, which was the true church, the only true church in the days of the Old Testament. But we need to go on here. We need to see that a prominent part of the history of Israel's sin is her sin of Sabbath breaking. That particularly takes us to the fourth commandment. Verse 13 says, "My Sabbaths they greatly polluted." Verse 16, "They polluted my Sabbaths." Verse 21, "They polluted my Sabbaths." Verse 24, "They had polluted my Sabbaths." Four times, this catalogue of sins. They broke the Sabbath, they broke the Sabbath, they broke the Sabbath, and they broke the Sabbath. That's the history of the church, Israel here. Now what would it be like if God were to write a history of our church, beloved? What would be in that history? What would be in that history if especially we were thinking now of the fourth commandment? If God were to write a history of our church, would there be pages in that history detailing the pollution of the Sabbath by the saints, by worldly amusements and sport, by people needlessly avoiding and missing the public worship in God's house? Because God takes time to write a history of the church here, and in large part it's a history of the church with regard to sin, and particularly the sin of the Sabbath. God is interested in those things. He observes those things. He writes them down in his book in heaven. And here, he even writes it down in the book on earth, the Bible, in Ezekiel chapter 20. And this sin of Sabbath breaking would certainly loom large in the history of many churches in the New Testament era. For example, the evening services of many churches regularly only have 70% or 60% or 50% or 30% or 20% of the attendance, as do the morning services. God takes note of things like that. That's what's happening out there in the church world. And that's sinful. Why can't those people be there in the evening as well? And then too, because God's history is not only an external history but an internal history, there are people polluting the Sabbath day by this thought. Well, if I attend the Lord's house once on the Sabbath day, well, surely that's enough for God. There are other people who spend the Sabbath day watching TV, Match of the Day, or the golf, or rugby, or EastEnders, or Coronation Street, or Emmerdale, or any of that sort of stuff. or the Sunday matinee in the afternoon. God's history would include that sort of thing, and it will include it on the last day. And then there are church leaders too who teach. And this is a stage in the history of a departure of a church, who teach in order to justify this sort of behavior, that as long as you go to church on the Lord's Day, you can do whatever you want the rest of the day. That's surely in God's history book too. And Ezekiel 20 here teaches us this, if it teaches us anything, that a large part of a church's apostasy or of its faithfulness is wrapped up with this issue of observing the Lord's Day. Verses 13, 16, 21, and 24. This sin of Sabbath breaking too, in this chapter especially, is intimately tied up with breaking God's law in general. The law of God, as you know, is summed up in the Ten Commandments. Verse 13. The house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes, and they despised my judgments. And my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. These general sins. Rebellion, despising God's statutes and not walking in them. And then this, they polluted the Sabbaths. There's general commandment breaking, and then particularly breaking the Sabbath. That's verse 13. Verse 16, they despised my judgments and walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbaths, for their hearts went after their idols. Again, general commandment breaking plus the breaking of the Sabbath day. Verse 21, they rebelled against me, they didn't walk in my statutes, they didn't keep my judgments, and they polluted my Sabbaths. Verse 24 is the exact same story. This teaches us that if a man or woman or family, or church, profanes the Lord's Day, then, ordinarily, if not surely, it's going to break all the other commandments as well. Because the same root of rebellion will issue in the breaking of them all. And hopefully, too, the opposite holds good, that if a man, or family, or church keeps the Lord's Day, then by the grace of God they will be able to keep the other Ten Commandments by the strength given them by keeping the Lord's Day. We need to see something else about Israel's sins in the wilderness, including her Sabbath breaking. Israel's sin of Sabbath breaking in the wilderness period is not only an episode in Israel's history, but it also indicates a state of mind in the church. It's endemic. It's always there, this breaking of the Sabbath. And this teaches us that there is a temptation in the church of Jesus Christ, always there, this temptation to profane the Sabbath day. It's endemic, so to speak, in the church of Christ. And then we need to ask, what about ourselves? Do you see this as an issue, something always that has to be guarded against in a true church? You see this practically in a careless attitude and a weariness with the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is no big deal, and I wish that it was just a little bit shorter, and if I could take an hour or two from the Lord's Day and slot it into a Monday, so then I could do all the other things that I really want to do, well, that would suit me, but I can't. Just wish I could. That type of thinking. It shows itself too in the profane theology that as long as you go to church on the Sabbath, you can do whatever you want the rest of the day. You might think what I've been saying on the basis of Ezekiel 20 is going too far, that it's just a bit too strict. I want to draw your attention to some other things in this chapter. I want to tell you that Ezekiel himself here speaks repeatedly and strongly of Sabbath sins. Verses 13, 16, 21, and 24. That Ezekiel here, in talking about the sin of Sabbath breaking, goes into the history of it, tells them when they were doing it, in what circumstances, with other sins, and so on. That Ezekiel actually dealt with this sin of Sabbath breaking and its history in the context of preaching. He preached this. Moreover, Ezekiel preached this to church leaders. Remember, it was preached to the elders who came to him. So he preached this to church leaders who were also profaning the Sabbath themselves. And he did this, perhaps this most importantly of all, he did this at the very command of God. Verse 4, "Wilt thou judge them, son of man? Wilt thou judge them? Cause them to know the abominations of their fathers." Ezekiel, are you going to do it? Are you going to tell them? Do you have the stomach for it? Are you going to be brave and tell them clearly their sin? And Ezekiel, when you're doing it, don't refer to it in just a little bit at the end of a paragraph, some oblique reference, but make it crystal clear so that the people who hear you know exactly what you're saying. Verse 4, cause them to know the abominations. Cause them to know it, so they leave in absolutely no doubt what you have been saying to them. And Ezekiel, since this is the word of God to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, understand that this is part of your office as a prophet. This is your job. Now do it. And Ezekiel did. This raises the question now, not why is he now preaching to us strictly about the Sabbath, but why aren't other ministers preaching strictly about the Sabbath? That's the question. That's the question. Various ways to answer that. One reason is that the preachers are not standing in God's counsel and hearing his word. Jeremiah 23 and verse 18. They're not hearing that message from God themselves. That's why they're not passing it on. Another reason is that they're afraid to preach it, even though it's one of the Ten Commandments itself. One of the Ten Commandments. And then, too, tells us that it's rooted in creation. So they're also defaming God's creation. And where is the Holy Spirit in such preaching, too, if this sort of thing is avoided? This is one good reason we have for preaching through the Heidelberg Catechism, because it brings us face to face with the law of God every year or so, including this commandment. It helps to preserve us so we can't avoid dealing with issues like this. But ultimately, the pulpit failure, so that's what it is, the pulpit failure regarding the fourth commandment comes down to disobedience. God's word is, wilt thou judge them? Wilt thou show the people clearly their sins? And the answer to that, on behalf of the minister, is no, I'm not going to do it. In fact, this is the attitude of many pulpits, that's the very last thing I would do. To come before the church and show the church her sins and tell her she needs to repent and believe in Jesus Christ and go out of herself because she has no righteousness in herself. No fear. That's the last thing I'm ever going to do in a sermon. That would annoy people. That's the attitude in much of the church world today. A therapeutic sort of preaching. So they don't prophesy the word of God. They prophesy smooth things. Smooth things. That's pulpit failure. Now there's one verse in this chapter, Ezekiel 20, which particularly captures the glory of the fourth commandment. It's verse 12. Verse 12 speaks of the Lord's day as a gift. Moreover, also I give them my Sabbaths. It's not only a gift, it's a sign. I give them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them. And it's not only a gift and a sign, but the Sabbath is a means of sanctification. I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. We're going to consider this now in order that we might better hallow the Lord's day. Hallowing the Sabbath. Hallowing the Sabbath first as a special gift. Hallowing the Sabbath second as a perpetual sign. Hallowing the Sabbath third as a means of sanctification. Now, in the gift of salvation, God gives us many gifts. In fact, the whole of salvation is itself just one grand gift. Christ crucified is a gift of God to us. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. That's a gift. On Pentecost, Peter spoke of the Holy Spirit as a gift. He says to those of his hearers that repent and believe, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. God exalted Jesus Christ that he might give us repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Acts 5 verse 31. In short, Paul sums it up, by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so Paul later asks the question in 1 Corinthians, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And receiving is the activity of appropriating a gift. Now Ezekiel 20 tells us of another glorious gift of God to his redeemed people. He tells us that God gives his law to his people as a gift. Verse 11, I give you a gift from God. If you do think of the Sabbath as a special gift of God, then for you the Sabbath is intrinsically linked with thanksgiving. There's thanksgiving for the Sabbath, because it in itself is a gift from God. And then there's thanksgiving on the Sabbath, because it is a day set apart for the praise of God's name. That's thanksgiving and the Sabbath. And then we need to ask ourselves, what's in our hearts? Is there gratitude in our hearts for the day that God has given us and for the work which God did on that day in Jesus Christ? But in general, we're to be thankful for gifts. If your family or friends give you gifts, you're to be thankful. God here has given us a special gift of his law, and more especially here at Sabbath, and we're always to be grateful for that good gift. That's what Ezekiel's teaching us here. Those too who understand that the Sabbath is a special gift from God know that it is a day which is desperately needed. The heart of the child of God says, I need the Sabbath day. I cannot do without a proper use of the Lord's day. He says as he looks at his family, I know that they need it every bit as much as I do. And he looks at his church and he says, they need it too. He looks at the whole church of Jesus Christ, the universal congregation of the beloved, and he says it's a good job that God in his mercy has provided us a special day. And that sense of need is vitally important. See, if someone gave you a gift and you thought, oh, that's all right, kind of nice that he gave me that, but I really don't need it, it's going to be hard for you to think of that gift as a special gift. And if someone too gives you a gift and you think that you really don't need it, then it's going to be hard for you to really be thankful for it. You'll probably say thank you, but it's hard for you to be really thankful for it unless you see that you really need it. If it's a 30-second sweater, you know you really don't need it, so it's hard to be really thankful for it. But if it's something that you desperately need, then you're going to be more grateful. And we need to see that we need the Sabbath day. And those who understand that this Sabbath is a special gift from God show that by using the Sabbath day in the way God intended. And I'll give you another example. Let's say I give you a beautiful new outfit. Suit for a man, or a really nice dress for a lady. And I see you and you're out doing your gardening and your hands and knees, or you're under the car fixing it, and you're wearing that expensive outfit. And I'm going to conclude that you're not thankful for it. And I'm going to conclude that you really did not think that that was much of a special gift at all. Now, God has given us a special day. The right attitude, because this day is a special gift from God, the right attitude is that the Sabbath day is too good. Too good for driving off to the coast. The Sabbath day is too good for playing golf. The Sabbath day is too good to do my ordinary household chores, because it's a special gift, as Ezekiel says here. And this brings us down to our basic problem when we break the Sabbath. Our basic problem is, wait for it, a lack of faith. A lack of faith, that's the problem with the Sabbath day. You see, God says in His Word that this is a hallowed day, a day which I set apart, a special day, a gift for you. And then we say, well, seems just like another 24-hour day to me. Don't really see much special about it. And that's unbelief. And because we really don't believe that God has set this day apart as special, we really don't believe that we need this day the way God understands we need this day, well, then we profane it. Because we don't understand and believe what God has told us about the Sabbath day. Ezekiel goes on to say this, as God's prophet, speaking for God. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them. Not only a gift, but a sign. Now, a sign is basically a pointer. And this sign or pointer, Ezekiel says, is between us and God. Now, God doesn't need signs. We need signs. And we don't need signs pointing to ourselves. We need signs pointing to God. So God here is telling us that He has set this pointer between us and Him, that we might look at this pointer and see the Sabbath day as a sign or pointer pointing to the Lord. That's the Sabbath. A gigantic sign put there by God, which points to Him. And He tells us, now look at that sign. And look at the sign and see that it points to me. That's what Ezekiel is saying. That God gave the Sabbath as a sign between Him and us. You notice though that verse 12 uses the plural. Moreover also I gave them my Sabbaths. That's a plural. Now basic to the Jewish system of time was the Sabbath day. That was the most basic element of timekeeping. And that came, of course, once a week. And then there were special monthly rests, like at the beginning of the week. And there were special yearly festivals, like Passover, and Pentecost, and so on. And then there were special years, like the 7th year and the Jubilee, or the 50th year. There are two options. Either Sabbaths here means all the seventh day of the weeks, or it encompasses the whole Sabbath system, including special days and special parts of months and special years and so on. But we don't need to make a decision here for our purposes this evening, because whether originally it referred to the Jews and just the one day in seven, or the whole sabbatical system consisting of months and years, for us in the New Testament, there only is the Sabbath day, the one day in seven. And so in this passage, we're thinking of the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day. And this Sabbath is given to the church as a perpetual sign. See, the Sabbath did not begin with the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai in Exodus 20. The Sabbath began at least as far back, and we're going to see further, as Exodus chapter 16, in connection with the manna. Exodus 16, verses 25 and 26. Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, But on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. That's Exodus 16. That's before the Ten Commandments. The Sabbath came before the Decalogue. In fact, the Sabbath goes all the way back to the very first week itself and creation. And God was the first one to keep the Sabbath. Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. On the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested in the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. And God here, as Exodus 20 explains, rested on the seventh day as an example for all mankind, including for Adam and Eve, our first parents, in the Garden of Eden before the fall. And then centuries later, the Sabbath is commanded in the Decalogue. 10 commandments, not 9. 10 commandments. There's the natural moral law, which simply is that there must be a special time for God's worship. That's obvious, it's in the conscience of man. And then there's a positive moral law where God tells us that it has to be one day in 7. And in the New Testament, on the basis of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the example of the apostolic church, the church now meets one day in 7 on the first day of the week. And this New Testament Sabbath is called the Lord's Day in Revelation 1 verse 10. And it is given as a perpetual ordinance to be kept by the church to the end of the age, when we enter the heavenly Canaan. Whenever you get to Canaan, then all will be the eternal Sabbath. And this perpetual Sabbath is a sign which points to the true and living God. It points to the true God as the Creator, the one who's powerful and wise. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, etc. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. Exodus 20. It's a pointer to God as Creator. It's a pointer to God as Redeemer, the one who is gracious and merciful. Here we turn to the other account of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5. Keep the Sabbath day as and remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out through a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. That's a pointer. Sabbath points to God as Creator and as the Redeemer from Egypt. And the Sabbath day points especially and centrally to the triune God as our Redeemer in Jesus Christ alone. Because the Lord's Day is the day of our Lord's resurrection from the dead. And his resurrection from the dead is God's testimony that the church of Jesus Christ is righteous in him. This is the true spiritual and heavenly rest, as it's explained in Hebrews chapter 4. The Sabbath then is a sign pointing to the true God, Creator and Redeemer, revealed in Jesus Christ, the one infinite, eternal and unchangeable Jehovah, whom all the world wishes to deny. And there's that Sabbath that says to the world, don't you forget about him. I'm a pointer. There he is. He made the world. He redeemed it in Jesus Christ. And he's coming back to issue in the eternal Sabbath. And as long as we're in this world, in our sinful flesh, we need this sign which points to that Lord. The question we need to ask now is this sign working? Is it working in your life, pointing to God in your life? Unnecessary work on the Lord's Day, and by that I mean work which is other than that of work of necessity and work of mercy, unnecessary work on the Lord's Day means that the sign for you is not functioning. Because this is a sign which points. And if it doesn't point to God, in that you're not spending the day in the private and public worship of God. It's going to point, if you're engaging in unnecessary work, it's pointing to your work. So your Sabbath isn't pointing to Jehovah at all. It's pointing to your work. That's what you're using the Lord's Day then to do. Point to your miserable work. And it's miserable if it's leading you into sin. Work. That's your God then. That's what the Sabbath's pointing to. Work. And the money which your work brings. Or you spend your Sabbath out for a drive or going to a favorite restaurant. And so the Sabbath sign points not to God, but to what you spend the day doing. The Sabbath sign then points to your pleasure. And your pleasure then becomes for you an idol. And then that judgment of the apostles falls on your head, that you are a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God. That's idolatry. Or you spend your Sabbath playing or watching sport. And then the Sabbath day, as a pointer, points to what you're doing, your sport, as your God. And that's profaning or defiling the Sabbath day, which God says you're to make holy, and you're making it unclean. That's sin, breaking the fourth commandment. And God judges for sin. And it's interesting, too, that this chapter, Ezekiel 20, relates Sabbath breaking very closely to idolatry. For example, verse 16, they despised my judgments and walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Idolatry and Sabbath breaking. Sabbath breaking, therefore, is due to the worship of some idol, sport, or TV, or your own laziness. That's breaking the fourth commandment. And this means that attacks on the Lord's Day, and there are many, are driven by idolatry. Perhaps the clearest instance of this is the French Revolution, the end of the 18th century. The philosophers wanted to get rid of the Lord's Day. What they were doing in the light of Ezekiel 20 is, they said, there's that Lord's Day, and it's a sign, and it points to the God that we hate. If we could only get rid of this system of 1 and 7 days, give it a different name, then we could get rid of the sign. There'd be nothing around which points to Jehovah as the Creator and Redeemer in Jesus Christ. Get rid of the sign. You see this attack on the Lord's Day being driven by idolatry too in the Anglican Church in the 17th century by the high churchmen and the Arminians. They taught that keeping the fourth commandment requires only attendance at public worship. And you can do whatever you want the rest of your time. And so you have the idolatry of high churchmanship, Erastianism and Arminianism, driving out the Lord's Day and corrupting it and defiling it. Or to give a more contemporary illustration, I don't know if you're aware of this, but there are changes in the times of many services in churches in Northern Ireland in the summer. See, the service in the morning starts at 11 o'clock. 12 o'clock. By the time that's finished, it's 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and the day's far spent, and there's really no point going anywhere. Then a committee is formed, or someone speaks to the minister and the elders, and they get the Sunday morning service moved earlier, so that you meet, let's say, at 9:30, and the minister maybe can keep a sermon just a wee bit shorter, and so we're all done by 10:30. And then you can drive home and get your dinner, and you can be out and in the car spending the day at the beach by 11:30. And that's what's going on. And that's idolatry. Because they're not only individuals in the church, but the church leaders are opening up the day to the profanation of it by her own members. And then in keeping with that, and this is the usual excuse, well, Sunday's a day for the family. Sunday's a day for the family. We can all go off and paddle by the beach. Sunday is not a day for the family. You don't read that in the Ten Commandments. Sunday is a day for the Lord. It's the Lord's day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And undoubtedly, because family members are not working, because family members are engaged in the worship of God and there's opportunity for discussion, unlike, let's say, some of the other days of the week, especially the working days, as they usually are, Monday to Friday, there undoubtedly will be more occasion for fellowship in the family. But Sunday is a day for the Lord. And then secondarily, and in keeping with that, fellowship within the family is a good thing. Finally, beloved, hallowing the Sabbath is also done by seeing it as a means of sanctification. And this flows from the first 2 points. As a day of spiritual rest in Jesus Christ, and as a day which is a gift from God, which points as a sign to God revealed in Jesus Christ, the Lord's Day is a day, unlike the other six, devoted to the knowledge of God. That's what the Lord's Day is all about, the knowledge of God. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. I gave them the Sabbath to what purpose? That they may know that I am the Lord their God. So the purpose of the day then, according to this verse, is growth in the knowledge of God. That means that it's not enough in keeping the Lord's Day just not to work. It's not enough to avoid doing unnecessary household chores. It's not enough to turn the TV off all day and to engage in no sports. That's not enough. All those things must be done for this purpose, to get all these other things out of the way for one day in the week, that we might grow in the knowledge of God. That's the purpose. And if that purpose isn't there, well, don't know if it makes much difference sinning one way or sinning the other. Maybe one sin's worse than the other, but you're still not getting the point. The other things must be set aside and not do those work in order to grow in the knowledge of God. Which means the Sabbath day as a day and not just 3 or 4 hours. Sabbath day is to be spent in the private and public worship and fellowship of God's people, which includes scripture reading, reading good books and magazines, like the Standard Bearer, which we received today, prayer, something we all need to do, godly fellowship. Those are the sort of activities with which we must fill our days. And if we're interested in growing in the knowledge of God, then we'll find that fine quote from John Murray says in the bulletin, that we'll find that the day's too short and that we didn't get enough out of our Sundays and that we should use our Sundays better rather than wishing that they would be shorter. And then especially too, the Lord's Day is a day for the diligent attendance on public worship. What does God require in the fourth commandment? First of all, that the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained, because preaching is the chief means of grace. We need to support the public preaching of the word. And we need to support that too with our giving. And giving too for theological training. And that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is in the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God. And that means twice if you can possibly make it. That's diligently frequenting the house of God. To hear his word. To use the sacraments. Publicly to call upon the Lord and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. And this means too, speaking of these means of grace and various activities, especially in the worship of the church, this means too that it really does matter what church you go to if you're going to grow in the knowledge of God, and that's the purpose of the Lord's Day. You're not keeping the fourth commandment by going to some departing church in the Lord's Day. Because the purpose of the fourth commandment as set forth in Ezekiel 20 is to grow in the knowledge of God. And what knowledge of God is there in those places? False doctrine or no doctrine or weak doctrine?
And if you want to eat, if you want to grow physically, you choose the best food. You don't go for watered down food or poor food. Grow in the knowledge of God. It matters a lot what church you go to. Even from this perspective, keeping the fourth commandment and growing in the knowledge of God. And this way too of growing in the knowledge of God is the way of sanctification. That's 2 Peter 3 verse 18. We're told to grow in grace through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do you grow in grace? What is sanctification? It's by growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So the Christian, when he sees the Lord's Day, he's thinking, I need to grow in grace. I need to know Jesus Christ better, as set forth in the Scriptures. So I need to attend the house of God diligently and use the private means of grace available to me. I can put it to you like this, beloved. Your sanctification, your current growth and state in grace depends a lot on the way you use your Lord's Day. Or to put it negatively, if you're struggling with something in your life, you're not happy as a Christian, maybe the problem's with the Lord's Day and the way you spend it. And if you're doing well as a Christian, put it down to the grace of God. The special gift of the Sabbath, the proper use of this sign which points to Jesus Christ and the means of grace which He has provided for you in a true church, that God is using that to bless you. That's what we need, beloved. And we need that together as a fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen.